Pastor Matt Boswell said it well, that we as preachers are not prepared to preach until we have sang together as one voice, one assembly, one body. Well, most of us grew up with at least one child in the neighborhood or the classroom or even in our own family who always seemed to be listening, watching for someone else's mistake. The moment a rule was broken, a toy was taken, or a sibling crossed the line, they would run to an adult and report it. Nobody liked having that child around, because sooner or later, they would expose what everyone else was trying to hide. So the reality this morning that we will see in James is that every single one of us has a little tattletale living with us at all times. We carry it wherever we go. It hears every thought, feels every desire, and knows every motive, and sooner or later, it tells on us. That tattletale is our tongue. What comes out of our mouths reveals what is going on inside our hearts. And Jesus said it best, Matthew 12:34, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." So the tongue is the tattletale of the heart. It reveals what we truly love, what we fear, what we treasure, what we resent, what controls us. And Jesus taught this very principle in Luke 6. He says in verses 39 to 45 of Luke chapter 6, "A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." One of the many points Jesus makes in this text is that speech is fruit. Words do not create the condition of the heart. They reveal the condition of the heart. The mouth is not the source. The heart is the source. The tongue merely announces what the heart contains. So please, this morning, open your Bibles with me and turn to James chapter 3. Last time, we began this third chapter studying the first two verses. And today, we will look specifically at verses 3 to 5a. But let's read the entire section of 12 verses for context. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Remember, a mature man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. When we began this chapter, we saw the weight of the tongue. And we learned together that not many should become teachers, that teachers will incur a stricter judgment, and also that every single human being sins. For we all stumble in many ways. We also saw that the tongue is a measure of maturity or lack thereof. Therefore, what is taught, what is said, what is done, all stands as evidence of one's faith, or once again, lack thereof. So James is continuing the exact same theme throughout his entire letter. And to make it explicit, to make it crystal clear, James 1 is all about hearing and doing. James 2 is all about faith and works. And now James 3 is all about speech as evidence of faith. So our speech, whether good or bad, whether right or wrong, whether God-honoring or straight sinful, all evidences one's faith in Christ or the absence of true faith. The same is true of faith and works. And we learned this as well previously. One cannot have genuine faith, yet not have it accompanied by good works. The good works prove the faith to be genuine. And thus the same is true of hearing and doing. One can hear the word of God week in and week out, day in and day out, and yet never apply it, never do it, never walk according to it. And that is actually the evidence of a lack of genuine faith. And why? Because genuine faith is proven through the application of the word of God. Proven through the doing, proven through one's obedience to God and his word. So James has been showing us since the beginning that faith works. And now in chapter 3, he is showing us that faith speaks. And you know, this is not popular. I know people easily say that they enjoy the epistle of James, but the reality is that it's full of imperatives and it can drive us nuts. Remember, Martin Luther struggled deeply with this epistle Because its repeated imperatives seemed at first glance to conflict with justification by faith alone. So we called it a straw epistle. And we covered this previously in the series. But imperative after imperative after imperative can make us think that we have to do better and be better, or else that means we're not saved. Let me be extremely clear with this. That is not the message of James. That is not the message of James. James is not telling us that we have to do better and be better, or else we're not saved. James is not telling us that if we don't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and improve ourselves, then we're not in Christ. That is not what James is saying. But James is saying that if we do not hear and do the word, then we deceive ourselves, we deceive our own hearts, he says, and our religion is worthless. Chapter 1, verse 26. James is saying that if works do not follow our profession of faith, then we do not have faith at all. Verses 17, 20, and 26 of chapter 2. James is saying that if our speech does not align with our profession of faith, then that profession of faith is shown to be either immature and inconsistent, or in some cases, not genuine at all. And we see this throughout chapter 3. So James is saying that if obedience to God and to his word is not the consistent and ongoing pattern of your life, if it is not the habitual pattern of your life, then you have reason to examine whether your profession of faith in Christ is genuine. That's what James is saying. And I know that's hard to hear. I know it's not easy, but this is precisely why even the Apostle Paul told the professing believers at the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 13:5, he wrote, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed you fail the test." And this is precisely why we need a transformed heart. Because the problem is not ultimately our tongues. The problem is our hearts. The tongue simply reveals what is already there. And what is there naturally is not good. Scriptures tell us that we are sinners by nature and by choice. Scripture tells us that we have all sinned against a holy God in thought, in word, and in deed. Scripture teaches us that we have not loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Scripture teaches us that we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. It teaches us that we have rebelled against our Creator. And we know that because God is perfectly holy and perfectly just, our sin deserves his righteous judgment. We ourselves deserve his righteous judgment. And yet in his great mercy, God did for sinners what we could never do for ourselves. This is the beauty of the gospel. God took on human flesh. God the Son, that is Jesus Christ, came and entered this world to live like you and me. And he lived the perfect life that we failed and continually fail to live. Every word he spoke was righteous. Every thought of his was pure. Every desire of his was perfectly holy. And he perfectly obeyed the Father in all things, even to the point of death on the cross. And that's what he did willingly, obediently. He went to the cross. He bore the sin of his own. And it was upon the cross that the wrath of God was poured out on God the Son, Jesus Christ, in our place. What we deserve fell upon Christ. We must understand that. We must stand in awe. We must bow in awe of the beauty of the gospel of God in Christ. And he died in the place of his people as our substitute. And he satisfied the justice of God in full. And the beautiful part is as well that 3 days later he rose from the dead. He rose bodily from the dead, conquering sin, death, the grave, hell, Satan. He ascended into heaven. He reigns as Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords. Amen. And so the call to the gospel is that every single person everywhere across his globe must repent and believe in Jesus Christ. We must turn from our sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation, not in our works, not in our efforts, not in our morality, not in our ability to control our tongues. Because we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And when God saves sinners, he does not only forgive them, he transforms them completely from the inside out. He gives him a new heart. God removes the heart of stone and gives a heart of flesh. And then God places his spirit within the man and begins the lifelong work of sanctification. Beautiful design of God. Because the heart is changed, now the speech begins to change. The fruit changes because the tree has changed. This is why we need a transformed heart. So today, as we dive into this text, we see the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. In these verses, James uses a couple analogies to help us learn how the tongue has the power to control our entire being and influence everything in our lives. He writes, providing these analogies of the tongue like a horse's bit, a ship's rudder, and later a forest fire. And a critical point that we see in this text is that our tongues present disproportionate influence and have destructive potential. The tongue is small. We know that to be true, but it exposes the true condition of the heart. It tells on us every single time. Next week, we'll focus on verses 5b to 12, and we'll see the inconsistency of the tongue. But for today, we focus specifically on the power of the tongue, verses 3 to 5a. In other words, the influence of the tongue. And that is precisely why James is referring to as he writes these illustrations. The tongue has powerful influence. The tongue has powerful potential, both for evil and for good. And this is why James said in verse 2, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, which we all do, and James has already established that with the admission in the first half of verse 2. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. We all sin in many ways. But then he continues with the second half of verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man, able to bridle the whole body as well. If you can bridle the tongue, then you can bridle the body as well. In studying for this, I came across J. Vernon McGee, who once quipped that it takes a baby 2 years to learn how to talk, and then 50 years at least to learn how to keep quiet. It's a funny quip, and yet there's some truth in that observation. In that the tongue is it's one of the smallest members of the entire body, and yet it is the most difficult to master. But the one who is trained to master the hardest task is able to handle the lesser ones. So if you can learn restraint in your speech, it will inevitably shape the rest of your conduct as well. So James turns to these illustrations of the horse and the bit, the ship and the rudder, and later the forest fire. So analogy number one, we see the horse's bit. Analogy number one, the horse's bit. We see verse 3. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. This is a very simple, very direct analogy. It's a simple way for us to picture and understand the point that James makes here. So how many have ridden a horse before? A few? All right. Awesome. Braden, I got your hand up. That's right. He got to ride a horse. That's pretty cool. Parker did too, actually. They had a lot of fun with that. They're powerful creatures, aren't they? Aren't they beautiful? Aren't they awesome? I mean, I love horses. I don't know about you. I love horses. Some people are scared of them. Why? Because they're so powerful. They're so big. They're strong. It's no wonder that they're considered majestic, historically speaking. Royalty comes to mind. Even war sometimes comes to mind. They're used in that regard as well. They're big, they're powerful, they're fast. And yet, if we simply slip the bridle on and get that small bit into its mouth, then we can control the whole horse. Now, I know there's more to taming down a horse. I understand that in order to be able to ride it. I understand that. But we can see the point that James is making here. The bit is so small, and yet it controls a large and powerful creature. In this analogy, the bit is our tongue. Our tiny tongue controls our entire body. To emphasize the point, something seemingly less powerful is able to control something more powerful. And the movement of our tiny little tongues through speech can determine the direction of our lives. That's the first analogy. Very simple and straightforward. And the second is just like it. Analogy number two, the ship's rudder. We see verse 4. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Compared to the great size of the ship, compared to the sails and the strong winds that send the ship sailing, the rudder seems like an afterthought. However, without the very small rudder, the massive ship would be left to the mercy of the wind and waves. So James writes, the great ships of the seas are directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. The rudder is an absolutely essential piece of equipment that determines whether the ship is seaworthy or not. 1 degree adjustment at the rudder may seem insignificant at the beginning of a voyage, but over hundreds of miles, it can determine whether a ship reaches Philadelphia or Boston. So also the tongue. So also the tongue, James chapter 3, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Everything we say begins long before it reaches our lips. Everything we say begins long before it reaches our lips. Words are simply the visible fruit of an invisible root system. Jesus said it in Luke 6:45. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. From his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Tiny reflections, quiet thoughts, are conceived in the secret places of the heart. And it's these thoughts that are shaped and fashioned into words, fueled by our deepest desires, and then once formed, they come flying out of our mouths, move from internal thoughts to external realities. So just as a tiny bit and a tiny rudder steers both the horse and the ship respectively, the tongue acts as our control center, if you will. It directs our bodies as our words dictate our immediate physical actions and habits. It steers our life as our repeated actions ultimately map out the entire trajectory of our lives. And it shapes our future as our tongues determine whether we sail safely into harbor or we crash into ruin. It's the power of the tongue. The tongue holds so much weight and power, and yet it is so small. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Because the tongue can either be a weapon of mass destruction or a tool for profound restoration. That's a lot of weight. That's a lot of power. Our tongues can accept sinful invitations or reject them. Our tongues can sour marriages or sweeten them. Our tongues can destroy relationships or strengthen them. Our tongues can divide or unify. Our tongues can defy God or defend God. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 11:9. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. But through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15:4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. First half of Proverbs 16:23 says, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth. Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Passage after passage after passage on the tongue. The weight of the tongue, the power of the tongue. We'll see next week the inconsistency of the tongue. But we have a great responsibility given to us by God to use our tongues for good rather than evil. One author observed, while we never quite get our tongue under control, it remains one of the greatest gifts God has given to mankind. The Bible refers to its power to heal, encourage, edify, teach, support, exhort, sing, pray, and praise. But this little 2-ounce slab of muscle and nerve also can hurt, destroy, tear down, confuse, disapprove, criticize, and condemn. So therefore, he concludes in a tongue-in-cheek kind of way that James chapter 3 reveals that every Christian, with no exception, is in desperate need of speech therapy. But the key, however, the key, and let me be clear with this as well, the key is not tongue control. The key is not tongue control. And we know this because, even as we'll see more next week, James writes in verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. That ends the discussion. That ends the argument. No one can tame the tongue. So the key, the goal, if you will, isn't about tongue control. It's about Holy Spirit control. Both the bit, the horse's bit, and the rudder, the ship's rudder, are small and similar in that both must be under the control of another. The bit, and therefore the entire horse, is under the control of the rider. And the rudder, and therefore the entire ship, is under the control of the pilot. Thus the mouth, and therefore the entire body, is to be under the control of the Spirit of God. Yet the Spirit does not merely restrain our tongues. He transforms, once again, he transforms the hearts of his people. The Spirit does not simply stand guard over our lips alone. He renews the heart from which those words then flow out of the mouth. And when the heart is changed, the speech begins to change as well. So the tongue does in fact tell on the heart. The tongue reveals the condition of the heart. Consider what happens when we merely try to control our speech without addressing our hearts. May succeed for a time, or might appear that way. We may bite our tongues, some of us more than others, and they might even bleed. We may suppress certain words. We may learn religious vocabulary and Christian expressions, but eventually the thoughts and the intentions of the heart come out. What fills the heart comes out of the mouth. pressure, conflict, suffering and fatigue, preferences and opinions, true fears and true desires all expose us. And when those moments come, the tongue reveals what has been living in the heart all along. That is why biblical Christianity is not about behavior modification, but about heart transformation. Jesus did not come merely to teach us to speak better. He came to bring dead people to life. He came to give dead sinners new hearts. He came to replace the hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. He came to make bad trees good, so that good fruit follows. So the gospel does not merely clean up our words. No, it changes the fountain from which those words flow. Therefore, the solution is not merely controlling the tongue, but receiving and submitting to the transforming work of God in our hearts. That is why David cried out in Psalm 141:3, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth, and keep watch over the door of my lips." You guard my mouth, Lord. You watch over it. You control it. And the same should be declared of our hearts. You, Lord, guard and control my heart. Verse 4 of Psalm 141. "Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies." And Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." And in Scripture, the heart refers to the mind. It's as the center of thinking and reason. It also includes our emotions, our will, and thus our entire inner being. It's who we are. That's the heart. The heart is the storehouse, if you will, of the wisdom and the source of whatever affects our speech, our sight, our conduct. That's the heart, the inner man. So we cry Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." As well as Psalm 139, 23 and 24 that we know well. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful, that is, sinful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." The Lord is the only one strong enough and wise enough to be the Lord of our lips, our tongues, our mouths, and our hearts. We need to know Philippians 2:13 that says, "It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So the tongue is powerful because it directs life. The tongue is revealing because it exposes the heart. The tongue is the tattletale of the heart, and it tells on us every single day. It reveals that which we love, what we fear, what we treasure. It reveals what and who truly rules our lives. That is why our greatest need is not a better tongue, but a new heart. The ultimate solution is not better speech, but a transformed heart through the saving and sanctifying work of God in Christ by His Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, You have gathered Your people together to worship You, to read Your word publicly, to proclaim Your word publicly, to preach and proclaim Your gospel, to sing praises together with one voice to our holy God. You have gathered us together to edify the saints in glory. You have gathered us together to encourage, to challenge. And we pray, Father, that You have done this today, that You will continue to do this today by the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that Your will be done in our hearts, in our lives, in this local assembly, in the local assemblies of this area, this community, our neighborhoods, our homes, our workplaces. God, please do a mighty work for Your name's sake, for Your glory, for Your honor, for Your praise. Sanctify Your sheep. And make us bold. Use our tongues, Lord. Transform our hearts that You may use our tongues to proclaim Christ and Him crucified and Him risen. God, make our boast Jesus Christ. We pray and ask that You do a mighty work in this local assembly. Search our hearts. Try our thoughts. See if there be any sinful way in us. Cause us, Lord. Convict our hearts, Lord, that we may see the sin, the error of our ways. The gossip, the slander, the accusations, the sinful, hateful speech. God, remove that from this place. Remove that from our lips, from our hearts, and lead us in the everlasting way. Guide us, lead us in Your righteous paths, we pray. Cause us to submit and bow to You, Lord, and to submit and to obey the holy word of God. So help us, Lord, to hold each other accountable in these ways. Help us to remove the log in our own eyes, so that we can help our brothers and sisters with the speck in their own. Help us to admonish one another, to speak the truth in love to one another, to encourage, to edify, and love even while we do those things, while we call one another out in our sin. I pray, Father, that You would help us to be a congregation that does that and does it well in love unto the glory of God, because we care deeply for one another's souls. God, don't let us play church anymore in this place. Have Your way with us, Lord, and may Your will be done. We pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.